man named Billy Brown decided it was time to buy a new house. Very dissatisfied with the one he was presently living in, he decided to sell his old house and put the matter in the hands of a real estate agent. The agent wrote up a sales pamphlet for the house that made wonderful reading. And after Billy read it, he turned to the agent and said, "Does my house have everything your ad says it does?" The agent said, "It certainly does. Why do you ask?" Billy replied, "Cancel the sale. It's exactly what I'm looking for." No matter how blessed we may be, it is always easy to see someone who has more, who is richer, has achieved a lot, or has something that we want or desire. In a world where very little is still private, there are TV shows that give tours of people's huge estates. Newspapers and magazines report annual salaries. And various social networking sites give us lengthy lists of others' accomplishments. It can be hard to live without looking over one's shoulder to see who has more than we do. However, it is even more important to look over our shoulder and see those who have much less, and to be grateful for what we have. As the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, reminds us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Honor the Lord from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." We need revelation to truly know what we have in God's love. I'm learning that when things don't work out the way that I would have wanted, there's always a greater plan for the future. The focus has to be taken off my doubts and placed on the promised word of God. His words in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 are very straightforward. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." No matter how bleak things may look today, there is always a change on the horizon for those of us who have faith to believe, and always a freedom to approach tomorrow with more hope. Habakkuk, the prophet, learned how to trust God and not be affected by the negative stuff going on around him. He writes in his book of prophecy, chapter 3, "Though the cherry trees do not blossom and strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat fields stunted, though the sheep pens are without sheep and the cattle barns empty, I'm singing joyful praise to God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior God. Counting on God's rule to prevail, I take heart and gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I'm king of the mountain." When we are in a tight spot, a time of tribulation, anxieties and problems are raging all around, a sense of uncertainty tries to envelop the mind. If we are not careful, it is easy to get mentally sidetracked and to lose hope. By focusing on our problems and never looking up, we will fail to experience the peace of God. Trust is a boundary not really known to humankind, and that's because so often in our experience, the trust that we do give, which is always conditional on our part, is so often betrayed. It has shaped, this betrayal has shaped our existence, has dwelled in our sight. But the fact is that trust as God intends in his divine plan is to love without fear. The Gospel of John, our Lord says, "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now, John had already revealed in an earlier chapter that the Jews recognized that Jesus was making himself equal with God and wanted to stone him for blasphemy. So on one hand, the incarnate Christ in the Gospel of John has a divine nature. He is fully God. On the other hand, there were aspects of his glory which he had willingly and humbly laid aside for our sake. That's why he is praying, "Father, restore to me the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world." I think that would at least include the privileges of deity that stood between the divine Christ and the shame and degradation and suffering and death on the cross that he endured for us. That is the point of that great hymn that we hear reflected in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. "Let this be in your mind, which was in the mind of Christ." He moved from such glory, from such height, to such shameful degradation on our behalf. We should always be asking why. That is to ultimately bring us from the surrender and the conquering of death through sin to the glory and victory of heaven through the risen Christ in his Paschal mystery. And it's the mindset that we ourselves are supposed to have as we serve others. Notice that Peter's mother-in-law, once she was healed, immediately got up, and her first response was to serve Jesus and the company of the apostles, his church in the making. This is the trust we are to have in Christ Jesus, to love without fear and to count the blessings that we have. Though the truth be told, because of sin, trust is often followed by jealousy and envy, an unknown entity to the world of divine love, a fear held by all but revealed by few. The world is not a perfect place. It holds heartache, disappointment and anguish, suffering, even the perceived end of goodness through death itself. But the world of divine love is always the most wonderful thing, remembering also because God did not spare his own son suffering for our sake, that oftentimes friendship comes with sorrow, and passion, holds pain. But at the base of them all lays trust, as God intends. The beginning of all and the basis of all life. Trust is the foundation that we must pursue in the face of love. For without it, it leaves us nothing but fear. Which is why I believe so often our Lord Jesus Christ greeted his disciples as he always greets us, as the one asleep in the boat in the midst of the waves and wind that threaten to swamp and sink the boat. There is the risen Lord in glory saying, "Do not be afraid."